Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you after a few days off for me after Easter. I just want to encourage you that as a church leadership, in consultation with the members, we're very much now looking forward to potentially reopening the church. It's going to be a very gradual and careful process, but God willing, we will be seeing one another face to face before too long. Well, I want to begin with prayer this morning, so let's do that together. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you. We thank you that you're a faithful and a good God. We thank you that we have proved you to be faithful over many years, and particularly through this last year of extreme difficulty in our nation and across the world. Father, you know how we have missed seeing one another face to face. And we pray, Lord, that as we explore options for returning, that you will guide us, that we will know very clearly the path that we should take, that we might meet together but without putting people at risk. So Father, help us in this process, and we pray that things will continue to move forward well, so that very soon we can resume our services and then hopefully get back to what will be a new normal in the days to come. Father, we continue to pray for those in leadership over us. We pray for our government in the very difficult decisions that they have to make, Lord, and we just ask that you will help us as a nation to emerge from this issue with the virus. We know we're probably going to have to live with it for many years to come, but Lord, just help us to find a route out of just what we've experienced in this past year. Father, we also would pray again today for the Queen following the funeral of Prince Philip. We just ask that you will be very gracious to her. We know that she is a lady of much faith in you, and so we ask that you would just touch her heart, be really near to her and the rest of the royal family. And Father, we just come now and commit ourselves in worship to you, and to be open to what you're going to teach us through your word this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to be taking communion together. So you may want to prepare that, you might want to pause the video to go and get yourself some bread, wine, or whatever drink you're going to use as we remember the Lord's death at the end of this service. Thank you. We are very grateful for all that Di and the other singers and musicians have done for us in this past year. And we're just going to hand over to them now as they lead us in our worship this morning. Thank you.
Thank you, Ian. It's a privilege to have been involved in the production of online services over the last year. And whilst all of the team look forward to meeting face to face again in due course, until we are safely able to do that and raise our voices together as a congregation to worship our Lord, we continue to pray that we might help anyone who watches these services to meet with God. And so we sing this morning, men of faith and women of truth, rise up and sing of our great and glorious King. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus is Saviour to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west, Jesus.
eat, drink, and live. I'm sure that's actually what many people are wanting to do just now. To be able to go out and eat, to sit and have a drink, and to begin to live again, to interact with people. On the way back into work on Monday, I was listening to the radio as the shops were reopening and queues were forming. Bars also were reopening to serve people outdoors. And despite the snow, in some cases, people were so gasping for a pint that they were already drinking outside at 8:30 in the morning. Some, I heard, were even drinking just after midnight as certain bars opened up. That's a pretty desperate state of affairs, isn't it? All of us have known what it is to be denied some of the things that we normally take for granted in the past year. I must admit, I was out on the golf course the first evening when we were able to return. As a nation, may I suggest that we are all craving some sense of normality, whatever that's going to look like. I wonder what you have missed most during this lockdown. It might be shopping, or eating out, or watching or playing live sport. I'm sure for many of us, it is actually just being with people, especially our family and friends. I do hope and pray that being in church and worshipping God together comes high up that list of things that we have missed. And we so look forward to being able to come together again. Now, a preacher's priority has always been to preach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, as we've been thinking about at Easter, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and also the glorious hope of resurrection. And it's that glorious message of hope that I want to return to this morning and for the next four Sundays, God willing. But I'm not going to preach from the New Testament, as you might expect. No, instead I want to take you to what I believe is one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55. And this morning I simply want to look at the first three verses of Isaiah chapter 5. Come, eat, drink, and live. Let's hear those verses. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Now, in our world, there is so much that is inviting. Food, drink, entertainment, admiring beautiful people. As the writer in Ecclesiastes says, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Millions of sounds and images have passed across our brains. Thousands of flavours have tickled our taste buds, in the years that we have lived on the earth. But can I ask you, are you satisfied? It seems to me we have an insatiable thirst for all the world has to offer, and yet so often it leaves us feeling empty or grasping for more, never truly satisfied. Where can we find that lasting, true contentment? I believe that that comes in a relationship with God, when we know Him as our God, and when we walk with Him each day of our lives. It is in this chapter that He offers to meet us all at our deepest need. Eat, drink, and live. Now, some of us have already come to that belief in God. But to be honest, if we're honest, maybe recently we haven't been trusting God to satisfy our needs. We can start to think again, can't we, that satisfaction comes through all the things that the world has to offer. That we would be satisfied if we could just get that job. Or we would be satisfied if we were in a relationship with someone. Or we would be satisfied if we could just acquire that car or that house or whatever it might be. When actually, to be satisfied is all about our relationship with God. Now, the first thing that I really want to point out to you this morning is that our God is an inviting God. Our God is an inviting God. The word inviting has really two meanings. And I want to put it to you that God fits both of those meanings. You might say that a place is inviting. Go out to the beach or the park, or for me, the 12th hole at Augusta in the Masters. And that's just somewhere that is absolutely amazing and inviting. You see the birds, the scenery, the wildlife. And you might say, oh, this is such an inviting place to be. If you haven't been there, I recommend you to go there. I want to tell you that to be in the presence of God, to walk with Him, is similarly inviting. It's a great place to be. Have we forgotten what a great place it is to be? It's inviting, isn't it, to come back together as a church, to worship God, we're just so looking forward to that day. That's an inviting place to be. The other use of the word inviting is to ask someone to join us somewhere. How we look forward to inviting people round to the house again. To be in God's presence is inviting, and He is inviting you to join Him there. Our God is an inviting God. And so in that context, I want to ask, secondly, a question. Who is God inviting? Who is God inviting? Well, if we look at this chapter in its context, if we look back to Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment, who is it describing there? Verse 3 of chapter 53, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Who is that speaking of? Well, very clearly, it was a graphic description written hundreds of years before of what was going to happen, and indeed did happen, to the Lord Jesus Christ. How he was taken, he was executed, but then it was promised and it happened that he rose again. The prophet Isaiah predicts exactly what was going to happen to Jesus that fateful but glorious first Easter weekend. Moving on to Isaiah chapter 54, we see some of the great blessings that result from Jesus. Chapter 54, 1 verses 1 to 3, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. The great missionary William Carey saw these verses as a mandate of sharing the hope, the good news of the gospel of Jesus across the world, to spread it out like a tent to encompass people from all nations. So actually we can say that in this promise of God through what Jesus achieved at the cross, there is an invitation to all people to come to God. What kind of people are these that we see described here in Isaiah 55? Well, I see two types of people particularly. Firstly, in verse 1, those who are penniless, those who are absolutely destitute, at the end of themselves, at the end of their tether. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This is actually why the gospel is often so effective in prisons, because it reaches people who have reached the end of themselves, who literally have nothing to cling to in this world. Come, look what God is offering to you. It's free. Maybe you feel like that just now, that, you know, life is passing you by, that you maybe have no job, no real prospects, no real sense of purpose and meaning going forward, that you feel just empty. Come to me, says God, and I will give you the richest of fare. But then in verse 2, it seems to me that the message is appealing to a different kind of person, and that's the discontent person. Let's listen. Why spend money on what is not bread? So this is someone here with money, isn't it? Who has resource. Here I see perhaps someone who is self-motivated, who works hard to squeeze every last drop out of this world. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. This is someone actually who might have the new car, who might have a nice house, who might have the latest mobile phone, who might have a wife, or even have swapped that wife for somebody else. But they still are not satisfied. satisfaction, true peace and contentment can only be found in God. Our God is an inviting God. Who is he inviting? Everyone, from the penniless, the destitute, to the person who might have much materially but is still discontent. So thirdly, what's on offer? What is he offering us? Well, a number of things. Firstly, he is offering us water. Water. Water is the most refreshing drink. Water is absolutely vital, isn't it, for the maintenance of life. If you are in a desert place, if you are parched and destitute, what do you need? You desperately need water. Jesus famously offers, doesn't he, living water to the Samaritan woman in John 4, saying, "Whoever drinks the water I shall give him will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That woman had sought the answer in so many different things in her life, not least in five husbands, and the man she was now with was not her husband, but she had never found true satisfaction. Jesus offers her, and he offers you, living water. Secondly, Jesus offers, or God offers, milk. Milk. I do like a glass of milk. Milk, water sustains life, but milk provides, doesn't it, nutrition. James and Sarah's new little baby craves the nourishment of milk several times a day, day after day. And so I believe that God wants to nourish us long term, to feed us on him and his word, to give us the nourishment of his milk. And thirdly, he offers us wine. This is a bit of a strange combination, water, milk, then some wine. Wine. What does wine stand for? Well, why do people drink wine? In some measure, I believe it is for the taste, but in large measure, and sometimes very large measure, people drink it for its effects on them. A sense of escaping reality, isn't there, that comes from drinking the excess of wine. We could say that wine kind of provides for people, or beer, if that's your drink. It provides a temporary fix. It takes people out of themselves. It releases their inhibitions. But what God is saying is, come to my banquet. Come into my presence, live my life, and it's a better feeling, it's a greater joy than wine can give you. To drink my wine is to find joy that lasts, and a life of meaning and purpose, loving and serving God. Come in and taste the new wine of God's kingdom. Remember how Jesus, at the first miracle that he performed at the wedding in Cana, he by that miracle produced the very best wine at the last. And I believe that God is saying to you, you want a full and an exciting life and satisfying life, come to me and drink of my wine. It's the best wine that you're ever going to drink, and it costs you nothing. It costs my son everything, but it costs you nothing. And then, as well as offering water and milk and wine, Jesus and God offer us bread. Bread. Verse 2. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Jesus very famously said in John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I believe Jesus very clearly is picking up on these old themes from Isaiah and claiming that he is the ultimate fulfillment of them, that he is the one who can bring true contentment in life. Sometimes today supermarkets run ranges of food that they are their premium packages, if you like. They call their food the best, or taste the difference, to give two examples. Other stores are available. What they are actually offering, I believe, is the quality of goods that used to be there for everything, but it's all become about price, isn't it? So people accept a poorer quality of good for a cheaper price. And so they're saying, no, let's come back to the best. And I believe that Jesus is offering you and me the very best in life. He's offering us the purest spring water we could ever imagine. He's offering us better milk than Cravendale. He is offering us the best wine that could ever be offered. That is kind of the wine that is saved till last. He is offering us living bread that never runs out. The inviting God invites poor people, rich people, unsatisfied people. He offers premium goods. But I want to tell you today that this is a limited time offer. This is a limited time offer. Verse 3. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. You know, you get these in shops, don't you? You get an internet notification saying, this is a limited time offer. Buy now what well you can. And you kind of think, really? I bet if I went in 6 months' time, the offer would still be there, and yet you're not really very trusting of it. But I want to tell you that God's offer is a limited time offer. None of us know how long we have in this world. None of us know when the Lord Jesus is going to return again. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of opportunity to come and to seize this offer for yourself. To genuinely respond to what God is offering now. Give ear and come. Come without money and without cost. There is great cost, of course, for Jesus who died for you, but he's offering you the richest affair. He's offering you the most satisfying life in him, here and now, for free. But you must acknowledge him. You must admit your need of Jesus as your Saviour and Lord. You must ask him for the forgiveness of your sin and for his grace to be poured out into your life. God promises then that he will make a covenant with us like he made with David all those years ago. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We don't really have time to read it all now, but particularly verse 15 there. But my love will never be taken away from him. God, through Jesus, promises to supply all our needs for now and for eternity. He's done his part. He simply requires you to come, to humbly bow the knee, to ask for him to enter your life, to accept that new life that he is offering you. Don't let the adverts for what is in the world lock you out of the invitation of heaven. This is the great invitation, the greatest invitation of all. Don't miss it. C.S. Lewis once said, cars are designed to run on fuel, not on anything else. They're designed, aren't they, to run on petrol or diesel. And so he goes on, and similarly, our hearts are designed to run on God. Our hearts are designed to run on that relationship with God. And if we want to get the most out of our lives and we want to have that hope of eternity, then we must run on him. We must accept him and live on him and fill up on him every day of our lives. Draw near, buy into this. Don't exchange what he is offering for a lie. Delight in the Lord. Let's just pray. Oh Lord, just help us, we pray, to buy into all that you are offering us. In fact, we don't even have to pay a price, because Jesus has already paid that price. But help us to enter into the free gifts of salvation that are available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for perhaps striving after the things that people outside strive after, the things of the world that don't satisfy. Lord, if we've been in a bit of a desert place recently because we've not drawn close to you, bring us back into that life-changing, life-refreshing relationship with yourself that brings true contentment. Teach us, God, what you want us to do, and help us to feast on you and your word each and every day. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who needs to turn to you for the first time and say, I realize now that this world as it is does not satisfy. I want to come into the joy of your kingdom, to taste of your water, your milk, your wine, your bread, Lord. I want to be your child. Lord, help them to make that leap today, that confession of you, and to enter into the joy of your salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Lord Jesus, as we prepare ourselves for communion, we bow down and confess that you are Lord. It's your face we seek, and in the presence of your light, we bow down before you to ask your forgiveness for when we have let you down this week, and to ask for your Holy Spirit to flood through our thoughts, words, and actions, that we might live and witness for you this coming week in a way that brings honour to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Meet with us now. Thank you.
come now to our communion time together, and there's an invitation for each one of you who is trusting fully in the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, for your salvation. If you've come to believe in him, then you're welcome to take of the bread and the wine in remembrance of him this morning. If that's not yet true of you, we're glad that you stayed with us, but it wouldn't be right to partake without recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus. And I'm just simply going to read what Jesus instituted there as we read it in 1 Corinthians 11 in Paul's account of that very first Lord's Supper together. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so we're simply going to take of the bread, the symbol of the Lord's body. We come not to feed on him literally, but we come to feed on all that he achieved through the offering of his body. Let's pray. Father, we are just amazed that Jesus should become a man in our world, that God himself should become human flesh like us, and then to offer that flesh, to offer his very life for our forgiveness. What a sacrifice that is. And so we partake of the bread, the life, the hope that he offers now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we're just so grateful, aren't we, for the cup and all it represents. Yes. It's a picture to us of the blood of Christ that was shed for us. But actually, through that shedding of blood, through that giving of himself, we have access to the Father. We have the hope of the new kingdom and all that represents, and all that we have to look forward to in glory. And so we gladly drink in remembrance of him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just ponder again that magnificent yet terrible sacrifice that you made for us, that your blood was poured out for our forgiveness, that in you all our sins are dealt with, past, present and future, and we're brought into the glorious hope of your gospel message. Now, Lord, we long today that others might enter into the joy of your salvation and hope. And so we drink together gladly in remembrance of you. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May God be with you in the week to come. May you and I live close to him and feast on the richest affair that comes through that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. let's not exchange it for a lie. Let's not try to find satisfaction in the things of the world when true hope and contentment and everything that we need is found in that relationship with you, God. Amen. God bless you this week.
Above the clash of creeds and shrieking voices of political correctness and wokeness, which clamour for and demand attention so much in these current days, our God still speaks to those that choose to hear him. Beneath the cross of Christ, let earth fall silent in awe of his mystery. Then let his song arise and fill the nations. Hear him call, come to me. There is no other way by which we can be saved. His name is Jesus, the only Saviour. No other sinless life, no other sacrifice. In all creation, no other way. Would you bless us this week, our risen Lord Jesus, that we might be an honourable example for you. Amen.